1 Kings chapter number 1. The context of the passage is that David is about to die. He's old and stricken in years now, and he's about to pass everything on to Solomon. And he actually already has, back in, when you read in 1 Chronicles 22, I believe it is, he actually, when he is told no by the Lord, when the Lord says, you can't make the temple, you can't build it, he says, you can prepare. And then he says, my son Solomon will be my heir. He will be my predecessor, and he will take things, and he will build the temple, and he's going to be king after me. And everybody knows that. That's already been set up and it's been established. However, here, before David dies, he gets old and he's not going around anymore, and he's pretty much a shut-in at this point. So now we see in verse number 5, his son Adonijah rise up. Verse number 5, then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest. And they following Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Engrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. We'll stop there, and just so I can kind of explain the story instead of reading the whole thing. What happens is Nathan gets together with Bathsheba and they say, look, we got to get this thing fixed. I'm going to come in and tell David, look, are you aware that this has taken place? Your son has risen up and said that he's king. And have you said that he's king? We have not heard anything from you. As far as our understanding, Solomon's supposed to be king. And then after that happens, or he tells her, you go tell him that. And then after that happens, I'll come in and I'll say the same thing. So, you know, double barrel shotgun here. Let's both go in and let's bring this to David's attention and see what David does, and let's try to nip this thing in the bud. So what happens is exactly that. And then when David hears that, he says, look, go get my mule. Notice down in verse number 26. Verse number 28. Call Bathsheba, as the Lord liveth, as I swear, verse number 30, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me. He shall sit upon my throne in my stead, so will I certainly do this day. And he says, go get Zadok, verse number 32, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, take my servants, verse 33, and Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon. So they do that, and they crown him king, and the whole earth rings aloud of all of this. They anoint him, verse number 39, with a horn of oil out of the tabernacle. The people come up and they shout, God save the king, verse 39. Then when Adonijah and all the guests hear it, they're all upset, they're worried, they're like, oh no, treason, we're in trouble. And Solomon says, okay, we'll let him live. Adonijah goes and grabs a hold of the horns of the altar and he says, okay, we'll just show yourself a wise and peaceable man and it'll be okay. But here's where I'm going with this tonight. I understand about Adonijah. Adonijah's a rebel. I've got another message that I preach on Adonijah being a type of the flesh. And it's a great type picture of the flesh rising up against the new man that should be on the throne. But the flesh wants to get on the throne. That's a great type picture of that. But I don't want to focus on Adonijah because I kind of understand Adonijah. He's the next oldest. Absalom's dead. And Adonijah's thinking, this thing belongs to me. I'm the next oldest guy. It should fall to me. And Adonijah's been bad from the beginning. He's got bad blood, bad heritage. I can get that. And I also can understand Joab. Now, if you know anything about Joab, he was kind of a self-opportunist. Joab was David's general, and he was always after blood. He was always after promoting himself. And Joab has been bad from the beginning. Joab has killed people outside of war. He's got outside the games of war and what would be considered normal. He's done things bad. He killed Abner, and the king didn't want him to kill Abner. And I understand, I get Joab. I get that. But what about Abiathar? I want to preach a little bit about Abiathar tonight. You say, who is Abiathar? I'm glad that you ask. Now come back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, and I want to introduce you here to Abiathar. This is where we read about him coming on the scene. You say, who is Abiathar? Abiathar is the priest. And we see him in 1 Samuel chapter number 22, when you're Saul's general, you're Saul's right-hand man, so surely everything's, you're on the up and up. And so he gives him some food and so forth, and his men. And then he leaves. Well, Doeg the Edomite is there. He's been detained before the Lord, and he's a tattletale. And when Saul's chasing after David, he comes to this area, and he's like, can anybody tell me what's going on? And Doeg says, hey, I was over there with the high priest, and he went over there, and he took counsel from the high priest, and Ahimelech gave him a sword, gave him some advice, and supplied him and his men. And so then Saul goes over there to the city of Nob, where all these priests are, and he brings Ahimelech out and calls him on the carpet and says, what are you doing helping my enemy? He goes, what do you mean your enemy? David's your general. He's your right-hand man. I'm not trying to, you know, go against the king and the kingdom. And he says, this is treachery, Ahimelech. And of course, Ahimelech can't reason with Saul. You can't reason with Saul. Saul is just, he is seeing red. Saul is unreasonable. He's away from God. He's backslid. Saul is a wicked man at this point. He's chasing after God's man. And so he orders them to kill Ahimelech and all the priests, and his soldiers won't do it. They're like, we can't do this. These are the anointed of God. So finally, Doeg turns and he kills them. The only one escapes is Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech. Notice down, if you will, in verse number 19. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. And he stays with David. We read in the next chapter, he's with David, and he has the ephod, and David's able to inquire of God by way of that ephod. That's the thing the priest wore, and God would communicate through those lights that were in those jewels on that thing. And so David had a way to get a hold of God because he had Abiathar, and Abiathar stayed with David all throughout that journey. And all throughout the time he's running from Saul, and even after David goes and sets up things in his own kingdom, Abiathar is still there as a priest. And so he's there the whole time. And we never really read anything about Abiathar being disloyal to David. Nothing along those lines at all. Abiathar's with David that whole time. And he is in safeguard with David because David and his mighty men will protect him. David feels bad about what happened with his father's house and how they all died and so forth. He's like, it's my fault. And he's obviously protects David, and he stays with David the entire time. So this is a situation to where Abiathar, after David is about to die, he's at a point where he's sick, and this other guy, Adonijah, comes on the throne. Tries to take the throne. He's wanting to consort with him. Although, when you read about Absalom rebelling, you know the story how Absalom, the son of David, tried to take over the kingdom. Abiathar is still loyal to David. You read about the plot that David had with Absalom. He's like, look, you take your sons, Abiathar's sons, and you'll kind of be like spies for me, and you can tell us what's taking place. Because Abiathar and the priest, they're going to carry the ark with David when he leaves Jerusalem. He's like, no, if God's going to bless me, he'll bring me back. You take the ark, you stay here. He leaves Hushai, his other confidant, his counselor, his friend. He says, you stay here, you go and get some intel on Absalom, and you send by way of Jonathan and them and the son of Abiathar, and you'll let me know what's going on. So Abiathar is loyal to David during the rebellion of Absalom. But what happened here? Why in the world? And I saw that, and I just came up with this idea, old allegiance, new rebellion. I don't know that we can get to the bottom of it, but I don't know that the Lord intends for us to get to the bottom of it. And here's where I'm going with this. Have you ever been around a situation, or maybe with, not necessarily in churches, but I'm dealing with church and dealing with Christians, and of course we want to apply this to our Christian life, But you've seen people for years and years and years be faithful and be plugged in. And then all of a sudden something happens and then they're gone. And you're like, why all of a sudden? After years and years, I know of a situation just recently that I was privy to, not here, not locally, some other situation. You don't even necessarily know the people involved. And I'm just thinking, I can't believe this. After all these years of being faithful, you think everybody's on the same page, and then some little thing changes, and then boom, they're out. Why? How does that kind of stuff happen? I think this is one of those cases. So I think we would do well to just think for a few minutes. Like I said, this isn't a normal message, kind of a little different, but maybe a few thoughts here that maybe can help us to figure out why in the world does this kind of stuff happen. And I want to say this first of all, and I've already kind of alluded to it. The first thing I want to mention is the idea of unspoken understandings. Unspoken understandings. You have Adonijah here, this rebel. This is this guy that has had it in his heart that he wants, after Absalom, the whole thing happened with Absalom, you would think he would be like, okay, you know, whoever dad says is the guy is the guy. And whoever the prophets say the guy is, that's the guy. And so Solomon's got to be the guy. But no, that old flesh rises up and says, you know, I need that throne. I deserve that throne. That throne goes to me. That's that flesh. But you know, somehow along the way, he knows Joab is going to be a go-to guy for him. You counselors that go with us sometime to camp and deal with summer camp and youth camp, anytime you deal with kids, you know what you'll notice? You'll have kids from different churches come. You'll have a bad kid over here from this church and the bad kid from that church. They don't even know each other. But 5 minutes later, they're together. There's an unspoken understanding. It's like they have these vibes or something, and they just gravitate. Same thing in schools, you'll see it. Anytime you deal, and I'm not just dealing with kids, dealing with people. Here you are, you're at the job, you're at a certain job, and you got these people coming in, and all of a sudden there's these two guys, and immediately they hit it off. Why? Because they're getting ready to drink after work. Or get involved in some devilment after work. Or some little thing is said, or some little thing. It's almost like there's an unspoken understanding. It's almost like there's an unclean spirit that just connects them together. Joab has been, David should have put Joab down a long time ago, and he didn't. I don't know if David was secretly scared of Joab or what the deal was, but Joab, remember, Joab was privy to the whole Uriah situation. When David had Uriah brought back from the battle, and then David sent Uriah with the note, with his own death warrant. Some of you, if you don't read your Bible, the Bible's got some pretty exciting stories. You need to go read 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings. That'll keep you entertained, man. Very entertaining. The Bible is entertaining. But here's Uriah, this non-Jew, this Hittite, that has more loyalty in his finger than Joab has in his whole body. And David sends Uriah back to the battle with his own death warrant. He doesn't even open it up. This is meant for Joab, so he takes it to Joab. And David tells Joab, you put Uriah in the front part of the battle where all the mighty men are. He's kind of, you know, not really a mighty guy. He's an all right soldier, but put him up there with the valiant soldiers, then pull back from him so he's standing there by himself. Get him killed in battle, in other words. Be my hit man. And it's just a coincidence. I can understand a king doing some secret operations where nobody needs to know about it, you know, a need-to-know situation. But all of a sudden, after this happens, David marries the guy's wife. Joab knows exactly what's going on. For 9 months, nobody else but Joab really knows what's going on until this thing begins to come out. And so you have to realize that there's an unspoken understanding between Adonijah, and I believe with Joab, and with Abiathar. There's also an understanding that's known that you're not going to call Nathan and say, hey, Nathan, I really need a counselor. I need a preacher. And I'm going to have this little revival meeting as I sit on the throne and we want to pray. We want you to be the special prayer. What do they call it where they had the clergy come and pray for the political things and all that? We want you to say what do they call it? Invocation. Yeah, they have these little names for it. We want you, Nathan, we would like you to give the invocation for my coronation. He doesn't invite Nathan. And you'll notice that he doesn't invite Benaiah, but he invites Joab. He doesn't invite Zadok the priest, but he invites Abiathar. So I just know why these people always tell me this stuff. They must know that you like to listen to that kind of stuff. So I don't know why people always got to gossip to me. Maybe because when they come and they tell you something, you don't stop them in their tracks and say, hey, if you're talking about somebody, let's go talk to that person right now and we'll just clear it up. If you do that kind of stuff, people won't be running their mouth or their thumbs or whatever the social media junk and all that stuff is. If you just didn't have the account, you wouldn't know about it anyway. That's why sometimes I'm the last to find out anything. And that's fine with me. I don't need to know. But the thing is, there's an understanding that bad gravitates to bad and good gravitates to good. You're trying to live for God, it will be known, and you can cut that stuff off. So we have this type of deal going on. Doesn't take too many sharing sessions for people to know who you're standing with. And by that I mean gossiping. Gripe sessions. For people to know who they're standing with and who they're standing against. And us Southerners, man, we're real good about saying stuff. So-and-so's good, but. So-and-so did a great job, but. Did you hear that note she missed? She's a great pianist, but. She sure blew it that time. He plays the guitar pretty good, but. Oh, they sang a great special, but. He normally preaches good messages, but. So-and-so, just trying to, always got to be a gripe, always got to be a bellyache. You're so used to doing it with your politicians or doing it with whatever that you just think you ought to do it with Christians. By the way, is it right to run down everybody? Some of you, and I'm just going to go ahead and say this stuff because it's a little different message tonight and I hope maybe you get some help. Some of you, all you do is run everybody down. Your family, you run them down. Your friends, you run them down. You might even run yourself down. You run all the politicians down. I know we want to get on the politicians. You just want to find somebody to run down, and then that bleeds over into every other aspect because you're the only one that's the epitome of godliness. You're the only one that's got it all right. So you just think you got to criticize and run everybody else down. Gripe, 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 bellyache, bellyache, bellyache. That's all you seem to can do. And the only ones that are going to listen to you are the ones that are like-minded. Either say amen or oh me. There's an unspoken understanding. When we talk about these allegiances and loyalties, Abiathar was loyal to David. I don't think I have a doubt. I think, you know, we have a little bit of scripture to go on. He always stuck with David, Absalom, all that. I think we can say he was loyal to David, but it wasn't the allegiance that you think he would have had. Because when David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Chronicles 22, said God told him through the preacher, Nathan came and said, you're not going to build the temple, but your son Solomon. When all that came down, it came down from headquarters, from the Lord. You would have thought Abiathar would have said, okay, my loyalties go to the king. Now they go to the king's son Solomon. But they didn't. Funny how we are with our allegiances. There was this guy, this old man, he was a patriot, and he red, white, and blue, probably was a veteran and so forth, you know, and he had this little flag in his yard, and he got bothered by these Jehovah's Witnesses coming around. Anybody ever get bothered by that? Amen. Like I told you before, next time you see one, just say, you know what? The name of Jesus Christ is higher than the name of Jehovah. Philippians chapter number 2. And then see what they say. That's what it says. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. They're not going to bow to the name of Jehovah. They're going to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. Anyway, you just got to have something to get, you know, get them upset. When they come talk to me, they wind up leaving screaming, I'm telling you. Anyway, this guy got tired of the JWs coming, you know, and because here this was his problem. It wasn't really a religious problem. His problem was they will not say the Pledge of Allegiance and they will not... You know, they won't fight for the government or whatever. You know, they have that conscientious objection type of deal. And so they won't pledge the allegiance. And he says, look, I'm not going to listen to you if you won't pledge that flag. Bye. Well, here comes pulling in the driveway. This lady gets out, and she got a little daughter with her, and they're coming up, knocking on the door. He says, look, all right, I can save you a lot of time. Unless you're willing to pledge that flag, I'm not listening to you. Little girl stops. You know, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, blah, 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 the whole thing. And he says, wow, that's amazing. It's the first Jehovah's Witness I ever had to pledge allegiance to the flag. And the mother says, we're not Jehovah's Witness. I'm the Avon lady. Y'all remember Avon? But you know, people, they don't have loyalties or allegiances to anything. Now, I know things have changed, and I'm not telling you, you know, you get involved in this company and here you are, because they will chew you up and spit you out. You're just a number to them. They don't care about you. But I'm telling you, if you work for somebody, you work for Jesus Christ first. So you ought to do a good job because you represent Him. Amen. Not because you're just trying to be loyal to the company or the organization you work for. But there ought to be some allegiance there. But when you study Abiathar, you see that the allegiance only went so deep. If you know anything about the Olympics and the hockey teams through the years, 1980, there was a historic game, obviously, where the U.S. hockey team defeated the Soviet hockey team, and that was a big deal. But prior to this, they called it the Miracle Year or whatever, prior to the defeat of the Soviet hockey team, you had all of this training that took place and exercises that the coach did, obviously, with the hockey team. And there was a particular game where they got beaten miserably. So he says, okay, after the game, we're gonna practice. And they stayed afterward, and they began to practice, and they went over these drills over and over. What he would do, he'd go to the star players on the team, and he'd say, who do you play for? And, of course, they're all coming from college teams, and they'd say, University of North Carolina, University of whatever, you know. And every time he'd do that. He had them out there on the ice, and he's going through the exercises. The janitor's leaving, locking up, turns the lights off. I mean, and he has them in the dark. They are just wiped out after losing a game, going through all these exercises, and he keeps going through. Who do you play for? Who do you play for? Finally, somebody got a hold of it. They said, who do you play for? And he said, the United States of America. And then that began a turning point for them to realize they had to unite and realize who their allegiance and who their loyalties were to. So this idea about loyalties and about allegiance, when we think of it in the Christian life, it goes a whole lot deeper than we realize, because like I said, you serve Jesus Christ. The people in your life, just like you kids in here, you have parents as an authority figure over your life. That's who God has placed. When you're rebellious to your parents, listen to me, and I know I can get an amen from moms and dads, you are being rebellious to God. Amen and amen. Because that's the authority figure God has put in your life. As a citizen of this country, when we go off and we break the laws, we're rebellious to the laws that be, you say, well, I'm just being a rebel, and I believe in a democracy, and I'm the for the people, by the people, of the people, I own this piece of land, I ought to be to go fast as I want to go. You are being rebellious. You have a rebel spirit. God has put those authorities, we don't like them, but those authorities are in our life because that's how this thing is set up. All the way back from Noah's time, God put human government as much as that. You say, why do you pay taxes? Just like the reason a guy holds up his hand when a guy puts a gun at him. I mean, you got to. I don't like it any more than you do. But we are under authority. And when you become a rebel and you rebel against those authorities in your life, you're rebelling against the ultimate authority, and that's God. And I'm not big on walking around saying, I'm the man of God, I'm the pastor, and I have authority over you. You're going to make a decision, come run it by me first. You know me, I'm a sheep too. I'm just like you are. I don't see myself as any better than you. I have a different responsibility and a different role and a different job. I get that. And I know these guys abuse their authority, this, that, and the other, and they go around, they say all this kind of stuff. But you know what happens a lot of times in local churches? Is you have people that do not want to be under authority. And they're rebels. You see it with children. You see it with wives. You see it with husbands. Husbands are supposed to be submissive to God. You men in here that want your wives to submit, you have to be willing to submit to Jesus Christ. If you're not willing to submit to Jesus Christ, what makes you think they're going to want to submit to you? Like, here you are, some rebel, backslidden, not in the Bible, not following God. What makes you somebody that they're like, man, I want to follow that person. Get on the motorcycle, I'll jump on the back. What makes you think they want to do that? They're thinking, man, this guy's an idiot. He's going to run off the road. What I believe Abiathar had was surface loyalty. He had loyalty to David, but it was like this. You ever study David and his men? I mean, these guys are pretty bad. I mean, David, at one point when the situation happens with Nabal, and Nabal doesn't kind of, it's kind of like giving a tip. You know, they were in the wilderness there. They saw the sheep. So David's like, look, we're going to protect these guys. We're going to keep all the coyotes away. We're going to keep all the bandits away, all these guys that want to rob them. We're just going to be a wall, and then we're going to hold our hand out when we're done. Just like, you know, when you somebody does a service for you, they expect a tip. And so David did all this work for Nabal. Then he comes when they're having the shearing day, and they got all the money, and they got all the feasts, and they come and say, look, take care of us. And Nabal's like, I ain't taking care of you. David gets word back. When his servants come back and tell him that, David says, get your sword on. We're not going to leave a man behind. We're going to kill every man. David meant it. David had no problem pulling out a sword and chopping some guy's head off, unless it might wear him out a little bit. Then he'd tell one of his servants to do it. And they would do it just like that. He said, well, they do. They'd eat a Twinkie afterwards. Talking about them Twinkies this morning. They cut somebody's head off and they wouldn't bother them a bit. That's the kind of people these were. These were warriors. You read about bloodshed in the Bible. These men, they were bloody men. That's why David could not build the temple, because he said, you're a bloody man. You've been a man of war. You got too much blood on your hands. Solomon was a tender man. He was a man of peace. 40 years Solomon had no peace. David had nothing but battle after battle after battle. Abiathar's loyal to David, but good night, who wouldn't be? You going to go against somebody like David, or should I say Abishai or Joab? You remember when Shimei, he's from Saul's descendants, the tribe of Benjamin, remember when he's cursing David when they're fleeing from Absalom? And Abishai's like, look, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? I pray thee, let me go over and take off his head. David's like, look, we've had enough killing. Let's just leave. Let him curse. Maybe the Lord's letting him curse me. I'll just take the curse, and maybe the Lord will turn the curse into a blessing. Sometimes you just take a beating instead of retaliating. He goes, you sons of Zeruiah, which Zeruiah was David's sister. They were his nephews. Abishai, Asahel. Asahel got killed by Abner, which was another one of David's relatives, but through Saul's side. But Asahel got killed, but you had Abishai and you had Joab, and they were his nephews. He says, you sons of Zeruiah, you're too hard for me. They were some tough guys. They were mighty men. They had fought and killed. And so I think, when I think about Abner, and some of this is just, like I said, this is kind of not a conventional message. Some of this is a little reading in between the lines, but maybe it was surface loyalty. Maybe his loyalty was, you know, I better be loyal. Find out what happens when you're not. My wife's really loyal to me. She's really submissive to me. Yeah, because you beat her in the head all the time. You know, you might find out what kind of a relationship you have if you back off a little bit. Same thing with kids, and same thing in other situations. Sometimes you wonder if it's surface loyalty, so then years and years you see somebody defect, or you see somebody cause a split, or you see this big thing happening. What it's revealing is it never was good the whole time. Some of you have dealt with management positions, you've dealt with people, and after you work with people a long time, you get these gut feelings. You think, yeah, he's, what do they call it in the law enforcement? You call him, you say he's going to be a rabbit or something. I mean, you can tell the guy's going to run, or you've been around people enough, you can tell what's going to happen when given the opportunity. But while they're there and they have the cage around them and they have all the pressure, they're as loyal as anybody. But maybe the loyalty is just surface deep. Well, he timed out. When David got close to death, he saw, this is my chance now. Adonijah, I think I could advance pretty good under Adonijah here. Now come back. Well, we already looked in 1 Samuel 22, so you don't have to turn. This will be really the last point, and we're done. I have this point, ungiven reasons. We really do not know this reason. I mean, we have all these verses on Abiathar, and he seems to be loyal except for this point where he's going with this wicked man, and we really do not have the reasons. You may think 1 Samuel 22 has something to do with it. His whole family was slaughtered, and David actually says, it's because of me, and it was because of David. Maybe he never got over that. David said, I've occasioned the death of all thy father's house. But you know, the reason is not given because it doesn't matter. That's, listen to me now, here's a revelation. That's how little a deal it is. And when you see someone make a big deal over a little deal, it shows you the problem is not the little deal that's being made a big deal over. The problem is the person. That's why the thing's not given. It doesn't matter. What matters is you got God, and you've got God's man, which is the king, and you've got God's choice, which is Solomon. That's all that matters. Here's the thing. We as Christians need to step up to the plate and say, what am I responsible to do, and what position am I responsible to do, regardless of the personalities involved? But here's how we are in our modern, self-centered, Laodicean Christianity. I don't like them. I can't do such. I can't work with them. Brother David, are you going to be at the nursing home? If you're not going to be there, I'm not going to be there. What does it matter if I'm there or not? If God's called us to that ministry. I'm not saying anybody's done that or said that. I'm just using that as an example. But what happens is we begin to play on personalities. And Christians, sometimes who you really think are mature, are little babies. Because when the personalities don't line up and the people aren't picked the way they want to be picked, then they get their ball and they go home. Because it's really not about the whole ministry. It's about their little piece of the pie. Amen, and I'll amen myself. That's why I believe the reason's not given. Because the fact is, Abiathar, you are to be loyal to God and to be loyal to what God has said. Well, I like Abiathar. I like Adonijah better than Solomon. I really think Adonijah, he's got the persona to be the next king. He's a leader. This guy's a strong man. Solomon's a little tenderfoot guy. You know, he's this little sissy kind of guy. What kind of king is he going to make? I think, in my wisdom as being a priest for all these years, I used to wear the ephod. I think that really Nathan missed it. You know, God's choice couldn't be Solomon. The reasons are not given. At the end of the day, your feelings... I know this makes you feel great. At the end of the day, your feelings are immaterial. Sometimes we talk about revival and things like that. And you ever read about, now I won't use some of the modern evangelists because you'll think I'm apostate, but we talk about John Wesley sometimes. We have a hymn book. It's not a Baptist hymnal. We have Great Hymns of the Faith. It actually has some Protestant hymnals, some hymns by some of the Protestants. And you say, what do you mean? I mean people that believed in sprinkling babies. Yeah, some of the hymn writers that we sing the hymns. John Wesley was a great revival preacher. And by that I mean you had a great awakening take place in America through his preaching. He was apostate on several doctrines. John Wesley taught you could lose your salvation. What are you going to do with that if you know anything about church history? You're going to say, well, God didn't use him. It's all just a deception. No, God used that man and his heresy. Now, you need to step back for just a little bit and think about that, because what you see is God putting His stamp of approval and bypassing certain things which we deem important, and God says, I don't care, I'm going to use the guy. You had John Wesley and you had George Whitefield, and they were polar opposites, yet they did get along, and Whitefield actually influenced Wesley because Wesley thought he didn't have any place to preach because all the church people didn't like his preaching, and Whitefield said, hey man, I already got out of the church houses a long time ago, I'm out of here in the fields where all these people are, and Wesley said, oh, you can do that? And he's like, yeah. And Wesley said, okay, the world will become my parish. And he'd go out and they would preach literally to 30 and 40,000 people in the fields. Unorthodox. Wesley said that John chapter 3, verse number 5 is the new birth, being baptized. George Whitefield was a Baptist, but he wasn't much better because he was a Calvinist. Then what about Jonathan Edwards? You read about him in the Great Awakening. He's sitting there in a little church in Connecticut, and he reads the sermon just like this. They said he slumped over, and he didn't hardly look at the congregation, and he read in a monotone, sinners in the hands of angry God. His text was out of Deuteronomy, their foot shall slide in due time. And as he read it, revival began to break out because the Presbyterian church back in that day, they had a church full of members that were not saved because as long as you were baptized, you were a member of the church. Later on, they need to have a conversion experience, but they had gotten so liberal to where they never made sure that everybody had a true conversion experience as they grew up. So you had a church full of lost people. The Great Awakening takes place with Jonathan Edwards academically. And that guy, you talk about a philosopher, he is a philosopher. Even unsaved philosophers study Jonathan Edwards. But he's also a Calvinist. Well, there's no way God could use somebody that's messed up in their doctrine. Okay, well, I guess you're the only one that got your doctrine straight. And I won't go on and on and on. But I'm simply saying the idea of Abiathar, what he saw or what he felt, is really immaterial because God had already said, this is the guy, this is where your loyalties lie, this is the path that you to go on. So when I think about this whole scheme of things and these years and years and years, and you know, people say it's not, you know, how you start, it's how you finish, and I agree with that to some degree. Peter Marshall, the great, some of you ladies know Catherine Marshall, you know, wrote the Christie series, but I think Peter was her husband. He was the senator, a chaplain to the Senate, and he preached and did a lot of things. He made this statement. He said, "The measure of life is not in its duration, but in its donation." Well, Abiathar was loyal to David all those years. Yeah, if it was surface loyalty, it really didn't amount to a whole lot. How did it end? He sure wasn't loyal at the end. Now, what does Solomon do? And thank God for Solomon's wisdom. And notice, thank God for Solomon's mercy. When you come down to 1 Kings chapter number 2, 1 Kings chapter number 2, when Adonijah rises up, after Solomon is made king, after David has died, Adonijah rises up and goes to Bathsheba and says, "Look, you think I could have this one wife that David had, which she was not, didn't know David intimately, so you think she could be my wife, you know? I think that would be a good thing. She didn't have a husband. I just want to take care of somebody, and I think this is, you know." And so Bathsheba says, "Well, I'll talk to Solomon about it and see if it'll be okay." And as soon as she talks to Solomon, Solomon's like, "I know you have, well, never mind." Bathsheba, can't you see what he's doing? It's like, get a life here. He's trying to wedge himself into the kingdom. It's exactly what he's doing. And he says, you're a dead man. Of course, he sends Benaiah and he takes care of him. And Joab knows his days are numbered. He sends Benaiah, he takes care of Joab. But notice what he does to Abiathar. Verse number 26. "And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields. For thou art worthy of death." Look at that. It shows you how good his allegiance was. "Thou art worthy of death, but I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted." So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. That's a prophecy given back in 1 Samuel chapter number 2, I believe. And so Abiathar is not put to death. He's not killed. He's just put out to pasture in Solomon's wisdom. And so I think that we can learn some lessons from this. I think that we need to realize that oftentimes what you see is not what's really there. A lot of things are superficial. What we need to seek to be is to be genuine to the Lord. We need to be serious about our relationship to Christ, who we're serving, and our opinions, our emotions, our feelings. That should be way down here. Our responsibilities, our allegiance, our loyalties should be way up here. That's pretty much all I have tonight. Just a little different message, and hopefully you got something from it.